He had fallen sometime during the night.
His wife found him on the floor. His when the paramedics got there, his sugar was 29. And he's been unresponsive since. He's in ICU at Hurley. Again, as of last night, he's still unresponsive, and the doctors say that he's got some kind of infection, and his kidneys are beginning to shut down, so pray for him. I talked to his wife at length yesterday. Pray for her. She needs the Lord. The Lord would save her, but do remember Brother Al. I'd like to turn to Romans 1. We've looked at the nature of sin. We now come to look at the wrath of God. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, or unveiled, displayed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There is a general twofold statement here in verse 18. One regarding sin, the other regarding God's anger, God's wrath towards sin. This twofold statement will be further developed throughout the first 11 chapters of Romans. From verse 18 on, Paul, in those first 11 chapters, just is developing this thought of sin and the wrath of God. And as you read those chapters, you see a biblical explanation, and Romans 1 is, of course, a biblical explanation of the history of humanity and why things are the way they are. So the development of verse 18 also reveals the futility of man to resolve the problem. Man cannot fix the problem of sin. Man can deal with the symptoms of a sinful nature, but man cannot fix the sinful nature of man. In verse 16, Paul makes a general statement about the gospel of Christ. He says it is the power of God unto salvation. And then in verse 17 and 18, he reveals two matters in the gospel that relate to God. There is the righteousness of God, and there is the wrath of God. The gospel reveals both of those things, the righteousness of God, which is the righteousness we need. That's the standard. And the Bible, the gospel also reveals the wrath of God. So you have the righteousness of God, the wrath of God. Neither of those are very popular subjects. Certainly not in the secular world. And not much better in the overall religious world. Those are not subjects that are well received when you really get down to it. In general, both the secular and religious world resolutely hate and object to those two aspects of God, his righteousness, his wrath. Why does man hate? Why does man reject those two things? Well, they manifest the righteousness of God manifests that man falls short of God. Man hates that. Man, in general, hates to hear that he has fallen short of God's standard. So what do they try to do? They try to remove that standard and in place create their own standard by which they view themselves as acceptable. The subject of the wrath of God manifests that God is displeased with man. Man doesn't like that either. Even again, overall, even the religious world doesn't like the fact that God is displeased with man. That's how you get this, God loves everybody. God accepts everybody. No, he doesn't. These two features, righteousness of God, wrath of God, reveal that God is superior to man. They reveal that God is over man. Man is opposed to such a notion. Man wants a God that they can mold into their lifestyle. And they don't have any problem with that God that they can mold. And that's why you have mega churches today. One of the reasons. The revelation of these two features of God, the righteousness of God and the wrath of God, reveals that God has set boundaries. Man doesn't like that. God has boundaries, and you are to walk within those boundaries. Man doesn't like that. Man likes to set his own boundaries. Man doesn't want boundaries. The wrath of God reveals that there are consequences for going against God. Man doesn't like that. Man doesn't like the fact that there are consequences of going against God. And they'll make such statements, well, my God isn't your God. That's very true. That's very true. Because they have created in their minds their own God. Man is opposed to the fact that God has set boundaries, to the fact that there are consequences of going against God. The wrath of God, the righteousness of God, reveals that man is accountable to God. Man doesn't like that. Man does not want to be held accountable to God. So these two statements, the righteousness of God, the wrath of God, they're both part of the gospel. They're both involved in the gospel. God has a standard, and there are consequences for going against that standard. That's just a brief summary of the righteousness and the wrath of God. Now, the gospel, of course, which is the power of God unto salvation, is the good news of God's provision of righteousness for those who have none and have no means of achieving God's righteousness. Man doesn't have God's righteousness, and man can't achieve God's righteousness. That's where the gospel comes in. But we want to focus on the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Believe it or not, it is a, which we will see in the coming weeks, it's a very dominant theme throughout the Word of God. The wrath of God implies that something is wrong. It implies that God is not pleased. Man doesn't like that implication. It implies that something is contrary and opposed to the nature of God. You can't deal with the subject of God's wrath without dealing with the subject of God's anger. Man doesn't want to think of God's anger. They don't want a God who is capable of anger. And another thing that you have to consider with the wrath of God is hatred. And these are brought out in the Word of God. So just those four words, the wrath of God, there's a lot in those four words. The wrath of God. The truth is, again, the wrath of God shows that something is wrong, something is contrary and opposed to the nature of God. And the truth is, before there can be a diagnosis, before there can be a remedy, there has to be a diagnosis. Before there can be a remedy, you have to know what's wrong. And what's wrong is man has sinned. The remedy is the gospel. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. So the subject of the wrath of God really is a very fitting introduction to God's grace. The reason we need God's grace is because there is sin. Because there is such a thing as the wrath of God. And you see, sin and the wrath of God, that's what makes God's grace so amazing. You can't preach grace without implying or preaching sin. Sin. That's why grace is needed. So, in considering the wrath of God, if we're going to rightly consider the subject, God, the attributes of God. The attributes of God, what we mean by that is, to simplify it, it's the characteristics that belong to God. Characteristics that you can attribute to God. Therefore, attributes. So there are things that can be attributed to God. Wrath is one of His attributes. It can be attributed to God. How do we know that? Because of that statement, the wrath of God. Wrath can be attributed to God. Attributes are very distinguishable characteristics of His nature. They're not only characteristics of His nature, they are inseparable from Him. God cannot deny Himself. You remove the attributes, what you don't have a God. These attributes are inseparable from God. They are, and that includes the wrath of God. They are qualities of His being. It's who God is. They are peculiarities that constitute the very nature, the very character of God. What are these attributes? Well, you have His eternity. That's an attribute of God. You can't put God in time. If you do so, you do not have God. Infinity is an attribute of God. He's unsearchable. Immutability is an attribute of God. Immutability simply means God does not change. As we've said many times, in all change, there's either a change to the worse or a change to the better. So if you say God changes, you've got a real problem. If God changes to the worse, well, that's a problem. If God changes to the better, then He's not perfect now. I mean, just common sense. So immutability belongs to God, His sovereignty. Sovereignty is an attribute of God. It basically,
sums up all of his attributes. The sovereignty of God. You remove sovereignty, you have no God. People hate the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. They can't hardly stand it. They hate the very mention of the word. And they'll make all kinds of false accusations in their ignorance concerning those who teach the sovereignty of God. They have no understanding of God's sovereignty. There's the omnipresence of God. That means more than God is everywhere. He's everywhere at the same time. He's everywhere at the same time without multiplication, without division. That's amazing. But omnipresence is an attribute. His omnipotence, which is his power. He's all powerful. He's almighty. That's an attribute of God. You have his omniscience. He's all knowing. He's all wise. It's an attribute of God. If something takes God by surprise, the very word surprise implies that you didn't know. To use the word surprise and God in the same sentence is blasphemy. It's a denial of the omniscience of God. God knows everything that you and I will do, and he knows what we would have done had he not restrained us from doing it. He knows all. He knows all. The Bible, of course, only reveals a very, very, very small portion of the knowledge of God. It reveals what God wants us to know. But there's a lot of things that God has not revealed in his word. Those are things he doesn't want us to know. That's why in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord. That's a lesson we must learn, is there are some things that you cannot explain. And you have to just come to the realization, the secret things belong to God. And he knows why. He knows why they belong to him. He knows why he doesn't reveal them to us. And it's for our benefit. So we have to have some understanding of the attributes of God if we're going to understand this one attribute, the wrath of God. And we'll begin looking at this subject of the wrath of God. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you, Lord, for the life that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for how you watch over us every single moment of our lives. And Lord, we just thank you for being our God. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you have shown each one of us concerning yourself. And we just pray today that you'd help us, Lord, to worship you. We're weak, and Lord, you know that we're but dust, and we just pray that you'd help us. And we do pray for those that are lost, that you would reach down, that you'd save their souls this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.